mind, their objective was to try to trip Jesus up, to try to have him lose his influence and power. So they were constantly scheming as to how they could debunk the power of Jesus.
This is Straight Talk.
Good evening. Welcome to Straight Talk Radio, a ministry of Pastor Mark Job of New Life Community Church in Chicago. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. My name is Joshua Hollick, and we are so excited to serve you. We believe every time the Word of God is taught and opened, there's life change waiting to happen right inside of people just like you. If you're new to Straight Talk, I want to let you know that we have a website that is prepared to give you more information. You can download all of the sermons that you're hearing. You can go through our archives. You can even find links over to hear Pastor Mark and watch him live on Sunday mornings if you don't have a home church. And that website is www.straighttalkchicago.org. And I'd love for you to check that out, be fully equipped, and share the word. Spread it with somebody that you know. If this ministry has been touching your life, we hope you'll share that with somebody. You never know what God can do through his word, and maybe all you need to do is give somebody an invitation. We're excited now to get into the message from Pastor Mark, so here we go.
Thanks, Josh. Today we begin a brand new series entitled Second Chances. Tonight is part one, Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. Let's jump right in. Our text will be from the book of John, chapter 8. Here's Pastor Mark with tonight's Straight Talk.
I had flown to San Diego about 2.5 weeks ago because I was invited to speak at a national pastors convention. And so I had gone there with my wife, and also two other couples had come with us to do a presentation, a seminar near San Diego. And one of the brothers, actually John Palmieri, pastor's New Life Melrose, he had never been to Mexico. And so he said to me, man, we're only 30 minutes away from the Mexican border. I really would like to go to Mexico just to say I've been there. I've never crossed the border. Could we go? Now, those of you that have been in California know that near San Diego, the crossing of the border is a town called Tijuana. How many of you have ever been to Tijuana? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about when I say it's sort of a, you know, it's like Party City. And not only is it Party City, but it has appeared in the papers a lot that the police department there is not the most solid police department with integrity. In fact, you may have read a few months ago in the newspapers, it made the headline because they took all their weapons away and gave them slingshots. Anybody read about that? And this is a true story. They took their weapons away and gave them slingshots, and then they were using them too much, so they returned them because they kept, using slingshots on people. So when we went to rent the car to go down to Mexico, you need a special insurance. And the fella at Enterprise told us, hey, I just want to warn you. He said, 2 weeks ago, a couple went down to Mexico through Tijuana, and they were stopped by the police, and the police stopped them, asked them to get out of the car. They got in their car, and they drove off with their vehicle and left them stranded, and we still don't know where that vehicle is at. So he said, I just want to warn you, be careful. So sure enough, we went, drove down into Mexico, got a little bite to eat right on the seashore there. It was a nice food. On the way back, I was driving, and as we approached Tijuana, suddenly one of the people in the car said, hey, there's a policeman behind you. So we all got kind of a little nervous. They said, hey, the policeman has his lights on. He said, I think he wants to pass you. So I moved into the other lane, and sure enough, the policeman moved into the other lane. And they all panicked and said, he's stopping you, pull over. So I pulled over off the side of the highway, and this guy with dark glasses, a gun right here, a helmet, comes over to me, speaks to me in Spanish. And I said, officer, could I ask you why you're pulling me over? He says, I can't tell you right now. He says, but see that street right up there? I want you to pull into that side street. I'm like, oh no. Everybody in the car, the women are saying, oh no, they're going to get us. They're going to steal our car. Don't pull over. Keep going. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm not going to have a chase. I'm not going to, just what we need, a police chase all the way to the border. No. So we pulled over. I kept my foot on the pedal like, vroom, vroom, vroom. The policeman pulls up. And he said, well, I think you were going beyond the speed limit and you switched lanes without putting your turn signal on, which I didn't remember any of those things happening. And then he started asking about us. And you know, when you feel like someone wants something from you, and I had been told, you know, they just want a payoff is what they told me. And so he says, well, I'm going to have to give you 2 tickets, he said. And I'm going to have to take you down to the police station, though. I'm like, what? The police station? Hey, can't you send it through in the mail, I said? He said, no. I said, well, and we're going to have to do that. And I felt like he wanted, like, give me $20 and I'll let you go kind of thing. And I wasn't about to go there. So then he said, no, what were you doing in San Diego? I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor and I was at a pastor's convention. So he looks at me through his dark sunglasses. He never took his sunglasses on. He leans over to me, and in Spanish, he says to me, what does Romans 13 say? Well, a couple things going through my mind at that time. First thing is, what in the world does Romans 13 say? If this is a test, I better know what that says. And my mind's going like, what does Romans 13 say? I'm kind of like stalling for time a little bit because I can't remember what Romans 13 says. And so I said, well, I know what Romans 12 says. It says, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm kind of translating into Spanish. And then it struck me, Romans 13 says, and then it hit me. And I said, oh, and Romans 13 says, submit yourself to the governing authorities as though they were servants of God. And after that, he started calling me pastor. He said, okay, pastor, I'm not going to give you a ticket this time. And, you know, but be careful. He went back to his motorcycle and then he pulled up beside me and looked at me and says, hey, tell your people in Chicago, pray for the policeman in Tijuana. And then he left. So if you're ever in Tijuana, you better know what Romans 13 says because it may come in handy. And I just happen to believe he was probably a backslidden Christian that was trying to bribe me, but he felt guilty once he found out I was a pastor. Here, I'm trying to bribe a pastor, so he felt guilty about it, but he knew enough of Scripture, and I got a second chance. Thank God I didn't end up in a prison in Tijuana, right? But in most of our lives, our second chances are not that easy. In fact, for most of us, it's not that easy to get a second try at anything. All you have to do is talk to the boy that did not get accepted when he went through the tryouts of Little League Baseball. And he'll tell you, hey, there's no second chances. Or the man that was convicted to 3 years of prison. And he'll tell you, hey, I wish I had a second chance. Or the woman that just went through a painful divorce and now she's living on her own and is saying, I wish there was a second chance. Or the person that got involved in some addiction that's been hard for them to break and 10 years ago they got into that addiction and now they're still living in that addiction feeling like, hey, I wish I had a second chance not to fall into it the first place around. But I believe that although life in certain circumstances may not offer you a second chance, in the spiritual realm, under the laws that govern the spiritual world, there is a second chance. And so in Romans, in John chapter 8, we find a powerful story about second chances. And I want to begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 8. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. And by the way, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because that's where he went to pray. If you remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives when he was arrested and betrayed by Judas. It says, at dawn, he appeared in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. So it's early in the morning. and all the disciples and people are gathering around to hear these powerful words of Jesus as he often did in the temple court. Now, the temple court, by the way, is the outside of the temple. If you're familiar with the Jewish temple, you had the inner court and you had the outer court. The outer courts were very, very large section of the court where oftentimes they would buy and sell sacrifices and people would mingle around. It was almost like a market type atmosphere. And so Jesus would gather there and began to teach the people. And it says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law were called scribes. And then the Pharisees, the scribes were almost like the theologians, and the scribes were the enforcers. There was about 6,000 Pharisees that lived in Jerusalem, and they were known for being very harsh religious people. In fact, often they were the most flagrant enemies of Jesus. Because everywhere where Jesus went, he sort of stirred up conflict with the Pharisees, because the Pharisees felt like Jesus was gathering the love and adoration of the populous people, and they were losing influence. So they had in their mind, their objective was to try to trip Jesus up, to try to have him lose his influence and power. So they were constantly scheming as to how they could debunk the power of Jesus. And so they had contrived a plan to try to catch Jesus. And it tells us that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman that had been caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. So this woman that they drag, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts and he sees a crowd of people coming towards him. They're loud and boisterous. Some of them have rocks in their hand. And in the middle they seem to be shoving and pushing this woman who looks like she has panic written all over her face. And they shout and call her names and push her. And they come before him. Jesus stops his teaching and they bring this woman right in front of Jesus. And they approach him with a sense of superiority in their voice and a sense of pride in their demeanor. And they say to Jesus, "Hey, this woman right here was caught in the act of adultery." And the Old Testament says, the law says that we should kill her. Now, what do you say, Jesus?
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled, "Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final." It's from our series called Second Chances. After the broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of our message, as well as give you information regarding Pastor Mark's ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We are in the book of John, chapter 8. Tonight's Straight Talk is called, "Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final."
Now, obviously, she was an adulterous woman, which means that she was either a married woman or she was having an affair with a married man. Now, this was not an innocent bystander that was just caught in the plot of the Pharisees. This was a woman that allowed herself to get entangled in an adulterous affair. And they had caught her red-handed. No question about it. She was having a full-fledged affair that affected her life and the life of the married man she was involved with and possibly children that were there. And they brought this guilt-ridden woman before them and they conceived of a plan to entrap Jesus. Now you see, what was the entrapment? Well, the entrapment was very simple. They were trying to trap Jesus in a lose-lose situation. You see, if Jesus would have said, "Yes, she should die, and we can stone her right now," then the Pharisees would have then taken Jesus, I believe, to the Roman authorities and said, hey, this man is violating the law by authorizing an execution of a woman. And under the Roman law, only the Romans had the power to execute. Do you remember when Jesus, the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, the high priest, decided to kill Jesus? They could not kill him without the approval of Pilate, because Pilate was a representative of the Romans' authority. And only he could demand an execution. And if Jesus said, yes, kill her, then the Pharisees would have taken him to the Romans and said, hey, arrest this man, for he's violating the Roman law. But if Jesus would have said, don't kill her, then the Pharisees would have said, well, you are breaking the law of Scripture, because the law in the Old Testament says she should die. So therefore, if Jesus said yes, he was in trouble, or if Jesus said no, he was still in trouble. They thought they had the perfect plan to trap Jesus and to cause him to lose his power and authority. Now, it's true that the Old Testament did say that a woman and a man should be stoned if caught in adultery. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, any man who commits adultery with another man's wife, or one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, it says, if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds pretty harsh. I mean, are you serious? That God says if someone commits adultery, that you take them both and you kill them? I mean, that sounds like brutal, barbaric. That sounds like way overboard. But it's true that in the Old Testament, if a man or a woman was caught in the act of adultery, a married person engaged in an affair or sexual activity with another married partner, that both of them were taken out and both of them were sentenced to death. Both of them were killed. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I thought the Bible says that God is love. And what happened to forgiveness? And what happened to grace? I mean, this seems so strong that it would demand execution. And what you need to understand is that that law of execution and that demand of death was given in the Old Testament. You see, it was still God giving that law, but you see, the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament is given to teach us how much we need the grace of God. You see, you'll never understand how much you need God's grace unless you understand how holy God is. You see, the holiness of God teaches us that we need the forgiveness of God. The holiness of God teaches us that our sin demands the wrath of God. The holiness of God teaches us that if it weren't for His grace and His mercy and His love, we would all be condemned. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. Aren't you glad you live under a new covenant, the covenant of grace? There'd be a lot of dead people, I think, if we still lived in the Old Testament. And so they brought this woman to Jesus. And I want you to also understand about this, that I want you to grasp this and understand this, that there's always going to be people in your life that are happy about your failures. Do you know that there's always people around us that are glad when we fail? There's always some around us that want to use our failure against us, and they'll take note of it and take record of it, and they'll bring it up often. In fact, the Pharisees were using this woman's failure not because they cared about her, the justice of God. They were using this, her failure, to condemn her, to entrap Jesus. They had no concern for her. They were just concerned about trapping Jesus. Let me tell you what some people have. Some people have in their home, and they pull it out often, and it's one of the most precious tools that they possess in their life. And periodically they take it out of its little box and use it. And you say, well, what is that tool? Well, let me just kind of demonstrate what that precious thing is. They keep it very carefully and they use it often when they can. Because some people love to use the rock of condemnation. And when people fail around them, they pull out that rock and they say, I knew you blew it. You need to be condemned. They pull out that rock of judgment, that rock of condemnation. They gather the crowd and they say, let's start to throw stones. You see, there's always going to be stone throwers around us. There's always going to be people around us. In fact, the greatest stone thrower of anybody, the Bible says that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, who day and night hurls accusations against you and brings your failure up. In fact, some of you have been laying in bed at night trying to live for God, trying to go forward, and what you hear in your mind is the accusation. You're a failure. You're a loser. You'll never change. You're not tricking anybody. You haven't changed. God doesn't love you. You failed yesterday. What makes you think you can worship God? You're not a real Christian. You'll never be a real follower of Jesus. You'll never have holiness in your life. You're destined for failure. You ever heard that voice before? Oh, it comes in and it whispers and it brings up our past. It's the voice of accusation. And the Bible says that they came before Jesus and they brought this woman before him. And they said, give us an answer, say yes or no. And I love what Jesus does, because Jesus often, he was a expert at escaping the traps that they would get him into. And as they peered into him and demanded an answer, the Bible says that what Jesus did was the very opposite of what they expected. Maybe they expected that Jesus would engage in a debate or dialogue and going back and forth with scriptures with them, but he refused to answer them. Instead of looking them in the eye and arguing about scripture and guilt or condemnation or adultery, what Jesus did is he sat down. And then the Bible says that Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. The Pharisees are demanding an answer, expecting an engagement. And yet Jesus just writes in the sand with his finger. Now, have you ever wondered what he was writing? Have you ever asked, but what did he write in the sand? What was he scribbling while the crowd was around him? Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus could have written. But I believe there's a clue in the text that tells us what he was writing. You see, we don't really distinguish it in the English language, but if you look carefully at the Greek, you will discover that the word that's used here at the end of verse 6, and where it says Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground, the word typically used for just simple writing is the word graphen in the Greek, and it means to write. But in this context, John doesn't just say that Jesus stooped down and graphened in the sand and wrote in the sand. The Greek actually adds the prefix to this word, kata. So in essence, he says, and Jesus stooped down and kata graphened, which means, the word kata means to write against. In other words, Jesus stooped down and he actually began to write a record against the accusers. So whatever he wrote in the sand was a record against the accusers that were trying to condemn this woman.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe's Straight Talk series called Second Chances. Tune in tomorrow for the second half of our message called Failure Doesn't Have to Be Final. As I mentioned earlier, if you would like to have a copy of tonight's message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. CDs are only $5 plus shipping, and Pastor Mark's book, Unstuck, is also available for only $10 plus shipping. Before you go, we invite you to visit New Life Midway this Sunday to hear Pastor Mark in person. It's at 5101 South Keeler, just west of Pulaski in Chicago. If you are on the train, it's the Orange Line, and you can hop off at the Pulaski stop. We are right down the street. Well, that's it for Pastor Mark, our Straight Talk team, and myself tonight. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great night, and God bless.